Alright. So, if you have been with us for a few weeks, this is the first time tonight, let's start with before. The students and I, we have been slowly making our way through the book of Ephesians, and we call identity who we are in Christ, because identity is something that all of us wrestle with. Identity is something all of us question, like, who am I? What do I want to be? What am I going to do? And we build our identity around so many different things. So what we see in the book of Ephesians is how ultimately our identity is in Christ and the practical application of that. And so the last couple weeks we've seen how that within Christ we are given the gospel to make it known. Last week we saw how in Christ the church is also to make the gospel known. And so this is the ending of Paul's prayer in this chapter 3. He's saying how in Christ we have spiritual power. Then we're going to see Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus, but also us believers today, and how that applies. And so, here's how I want to start with. Anybody ever try something? First, they're like, man, I did pretty good at it. But then, the second time you tried it, you were like, you got a little bit too confident. The second time you tried it, you fell flat on your face and ate it. You did a horrible job. Like, you got way too overconfident. Anybody? Just me? Okay, only a few people? All right. I said, come on, you can be humble and honest here. I know, whoever did raise your hand, you're like, I'm just perfect. I didn't do anything wrong, apparently. Well, I was thinking about just times I've experienced that, and I actually, the first thing that came to mind was something that happened to me over this past summer. And so over this past summer, it involved two different times, I kayaked. And I really don't kayak. Let's just say that. And so the first thing we kayaked, it was with the students on our mission trip when we went there. And so we were right by the river, and so we had just a river day. And we were able to hang out and enjoy time on the water. I got thrown off the tube for the first time by Carson Kegel. And so that was a whole other type of thing. I built zero confidence. That was all. But they were like, let's do kayaking. And so I was fortunate. I was able to use one of the nice Kegel kayaks. And I was like, all right, this isn't too bad as I'm kayaking through. And I was having a pretty fun time. Well, about a week or two later is when a camp game thing, about 30 minutes later, they asked me to be the camp pastor. And so I was like, sure, no problem. One of the nights, they go out to the island that across the Pancake River. And it's like, all right, we can just canoe you over. We've got new canoes. We'll get you all set. All right, cool, solid, no problem. Well, I get there early and they go, well, we've already used up all the canoes. The only thing we have left are these cheap plastic kayaks. So are you okay with kayaking over there? So I'm like, well, I just kayaked like a couple weeks ago with a student and did a pretty good job. So let's try this. And so I set my backpack in. I get inside, put my little life jacket on, and I start kayaking over. And I'm about halfway, and the kayak starts wobbling. It starts going out. All right, no, I'm still good. I'm still okay. Well, slowly water started falling in more and more. And next thing you know, I capsized that thing so badly. So now here I am in the middle of the river, holding up my backpack in one hand. I'm trying to call the camp director, my other hand, going, hey, I'm in the middle of the river. Can someone come help me? What? I capsized, I'm in the middle of the river, I need someone to come help me. Thankfully, there was a very gracious people on the boat that came to rescue me and help me out and say, you need help? No, I'm just doing this for fun. And so thankfully, they got me up. But I had that first time where I got so confident, I was like, well, I can do this. Second time, I absolutely ate it. I got super confident in myself that I could be able to handle it. And you know, in many ways, that speaks to just us as human beings born with a sinful nature, where we believe we can make it on our own. We can believe we can do stuff. We can make it do it on our own strength. And what we're going to see is that we cannot. Especially when it comes to the Christian life, we cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it in our own power. It is impossible. And so that's why I want to see the main point of tonight's passage is this. In Christ, we are daily strengthened by the Holy Spirit to grow in our relationship with Him, all for the glory of God. So in Christ, we are daily strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our relationship with Him, all for the glory of God. So let's look at this passage together. I will pray, and then we will jump in and see several truths that we are to get from this. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, here's what it says. This is the word of the Lord. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being, through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith,
And I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height, and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this text. Dear Lord, we pray for tonight. I pray over these next few minutes. Holy Spirit, would you direct every word and action of mine that is points to Christ and is rooted in your word. Anything that is not will be forgotten. I pray for each and every one of us. Holy Spirit, humble us and submit us to your word. Help us reveal sins in our lives we need to confess and turn to you. Give us encouragement for our souls to live out. And again, help this. Help us not only receive joy, but then to live it out and apply it to our lives and build more in our faith. So it helps us grow our relationship with you, Lord Jesus, and grow more in our relationship with one another as family. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Alright, so there is six different truths that we are to get out of this passage that all fold into this. First truth is this. We got to remember who we are praying to. So Paul is talking about this, and we are to pray, we are praying to God our Father and Creator. So we are praying to God our Father and Creator. So the very beginning of verse 14, Paul says, for this reason. This is the exact same phrase he used way back at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, for this reason. And then went into the next seven verses, God has revealed his gospel to me and through the apostles and through the prophets, and now you are to make it known to other people. And then he said, so last week, hey, now this gospel is to be known through the church, and that's how it's supposed to be portrayed. And so what that means is we have been given this task to make the gospel known to everyone in all places, both through our lives and through the church. So what that means is we have a spiritual mission, and we need spiritual power in order to accomplish that task. And so what we have is it says Paul kneels Father, that he is on his knees praying to God. And you gotta remember, he is writing to believers in Ephesus. It's not like he's writing to unbelievers. And so, what we need to know that is he says he kneels before his Father in heaven. And so, what we gotta remember is if we have believed in Jesus, that means we have been adopted into the family of God, which means we are now sons and daughters of God, which means he is our heavenly Father. And so, what do we see about being children of God? We see this in Romans 8, 31 and 32, where it says, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So how will he not also with him grant us everything? Or Matthew 7, verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so we know that here in Christ, God is our heavenly Father. And if he did not even spare his own son to save us, then how much more will he provide for us as his precious children? So that's why God says, I kneel before the Father. Because in whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This means that God created everything. All the angels, all the families on earth, every created thing around us, God has created. So when we pray to God, we're not only praying to our heavenly Father, but we're praying to the creator of the entire universe. That means that God created everything, and he gives us everything we need to live for him, and he is able to make the gospel known and change people's lives. So that's the encouragement we get from this. And so Paul is turning to God to help him with this. So that raises a few questions for us today, is do you look to God for everything? And I mean not just in the big moments when it's stressful or life changes or crazy things happening. I mean in the constant day-to-day things. I mean, we're facing hardships. That also begs the question, when you do face hardships, where's the first place you turn to? Are you quick to talk to other people? Are you quick to go online to search for things? So whatever you turn to in that moment, when you first face a crisis or hardship, that is revealing what you are placing your hope and trust in. Let us see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are to pray constantly. And we should be constantly praying to God. And God cares about every little detail of our lives. So we got to remember who we're praying to. So Paul reminds us, we're praying to God, our Heavenly Father, Creator. And when he goes next, he gives us four requests. So he has four different prayer requests he is praying for the believers in Ephesus. And the first prayer is this, that we pray our souls are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So first, he prays that God would strengthen them and in turn strengthen us. He asks that God would grant it according to the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory. Which means this, we know that God is infinite in his supply, his grace, and mercy and love and forgiveness and what we need. We've already seen this in Ephesians 2 where it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love that he had for us, made us alive together in Christ. Or Philippians 4:19, and it says, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches, his glory in Christ Jesus. Meaning we have the unlimited riches of heaven at our disposal to be able to strengthen us, encourage us, help us with whatever we're going through, but especially making the gospel known. We have everything we need. He is rich in this. Here's the way that I kind of thought about it, is anybody ever seen Scrooge McDuck? Anybody ever seen that back in the day? So I always love this picture where he's jumping into this big old pile of money, and you just see all these riches. You see the step which says 90 feet. I mean, it is just never ending, it seems like, with him jumping in here. I mean, you see the cartoon where he jumps up and he spits up all these gold coins, things like that. Like, he is filled to the brim with riches. And even then, this is a mere fraction of all the riches that God has for us. Yet, here's the difference between God, obviously, and Scrooge McDuck. Scrooge McDuck won't afford it for himself. But God is constantly wanting to give his riches away to us to help us live for him, to help us grow in our relationship with Christ, to help tell other people about Jesus. And here's the thing, is that even when God pulls from his riches, it's never ending. So it's not like it's depleted. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in these things. So we're not depleting for that. And he wants to give this to us as his children. In fact, we see this in Isaiah 48, verse 28 through 31. It says, those who wait on the Lord, those who place their hope and trust in the Lord, he will renew their strength, so they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. So when it talks about running and not growing weary, that's all the hardships of life. That's when we get that unexpected medical diagnosis or news that takes our breath away. And that God renews our strength in those moments. Or we can walk and not faint, meaning just the daily grind of life. You'll have such packed schedule. You wake up early. You have workout. You have school. You have practice. You have games. You have tryouts. You have rehearsals. You have jobs. You have so many things on your plate. That can just be such a grind. And God renews our strength even throughout the day to help us with that. He strengthens our souls. Because here's reality. We're going to make the gospel known. We saw this last week. We have a real enemy, and his name is Satan. And he'll stop at nothing to deter us from sharing the gospel to other people. And so we have a spiritual enemy. We have a spiritual mission, which means we need spiritual strength to help us with that. And that only comes from Christ. It only comes from Christ, who has overcome Satan, who has overcome sin and all the consequences of sin. And the Holy Spirit strengthens our souls. That's one thing Paul prays for. He prays that our souls are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. The second prayer request we have is this. We pray that our faith in Christ is deepened. And so, in verse 17, it says, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you be rooted and firmly established in love. And so, this request is not about salvation. It's not about someone being saved. Again, it's already believers that he's writing to. So, he's saying, I pray that Christ dwells in you. To dwell means to inhabit or live in. To become an inhabitant of. So, it's about Christ living within our hearts. Every part of our hearts. Here's one way I love that one person that commented on this read, where it almost talks about Christ coming into the home of our lives, and he goes from room to room to inspect everything. He goes and inspects everything. So let's say he goes into the library, which would be our minds, and he sees what are some thoughts that we're having. Are there thoughts there that we shouldn't be having? Are there sinful thoughts that we need to remove? And he goes from house to house. Let's say he goes to the living room. The fellowship we have with other people, who are friends or people we choose to hang out with, are they helping us grow more in our relationship with Christ or pulling us away from Christ? Maybe he goes and checks out the closet. We try to hide our deepest, darkest sins, and we don't want anyone to know about it. Because no one can know. Or even we try to live with. We try to hide it from everyone else. Here's the thing. When you allow Christ to have complete access to the entirety of your home, I mean, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but I mean every aspect of your life. Not just you come over here and flip a switch and say, all right, I'm going to use Christian words and Christian lingo, but I mean every part of your life. Like when you go home later, that he is with you. You let him have access to every part of your heart, because here's the reality. If we have believed in Jesus, we have submitted the entirety of our lives over to him, saying, Christ, it is all yours for you to do whatever you want with. And what he does is he goes from room to room and he cleanses us of our sins. But at the same time, he replaces it with his word, his love, his mercy, See that in Colossians 3:16. If we want Christ to dwell in us, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Because we want to continue to place our faith in Christ and grow more in our faith in Christ. And as we do that, we see the second half, being firmly rooted and established in love. The more rooted we become in Christ, the more we are able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. The more we see how amazing Christ is. Rooted, it means to be established. Conceived of as if a plant being or becoming fixed in the ground. So I have two different pictures I want us to see. The first one is just planting soil. And the difference between what type of soil you are planted in. And so obviously we've seen the one on the left, green, vibrant, living. The one on the right, looks like it is time. And the key factor that is, what are you planting a seed in? Is that whatever you are being rooted in, whatever you are building the foundation of your life on, that is what you're building your life upon. That is where you're going to draw your nutrients. That's where you're going to draw your meaning and value. So the next question is, what are you trying to place your identity in? Because that's where you're going to draw that from. And anything outside of Christ will not last. Anything outside of Christ will not last. Even if they are good things, it won't matter. It won't matter to them. They'll have to have their proper place, something God uses to point us to Him, not something we draw identity from. That relationship, you will not find perfect satisfaction. Grades, sports, the popularity, holy, you will not be able to drive that from them. In fact, we see this in Matthew 7:24-27. It says, those who build their house on the rock shall not be shaken. But those who build their house on the sand, when storms come, hardships come, that house falls. Great. Matthew 12:34 and Luke 6:45 says, out of the overflow of the mouth, heart speaks. So that means the words you say and the actions you do is revealing what your heart is. It's revealing what you are feeding your heart. Another way to put it is the fruit feels the root. So whatever the fruit of your life is revealing what you are rooting your life in. That begs the question, what are you rooting your life in? Are you rooting your life in your grades? I mean, if I just keep this GPA up, then everything will be great. I'm rooting your life in sports, and if I just get that scholarship, make it college, make it to the pros. Are you rooting your life in money? Like, I have enough money, I'm set. Are you rooting your life in your popularity? Well, I have all these friends and followers. Anything outside of Christ will not last. It will not stand up for Satan or any attack you throw at us. But the more we place our faith in Christ, the more we get to know Christ. And we will know the love of Christ, and we'll become more rooted in Him to withstand anything. Because the second picture I want us to see is this. It's all these different trees that are interconnected. And so it's not only us building deep roots, but there's actually different tree systems, if you will, where not only big roots, but also they're interlocked with other trees around them. So that way when storms come, not only are their roots deep, but then they also have trees around them that are holding each other accountable. That's the importance of us being in a local church. That we can't do this alone, that we dig our roots deep in Christ, but then we also dig our roots deep in relationship with one another. That's why it's so important for us to be plugged into a local church. We have relations with one another. We have those people we can call in the middle of the night when everything goes just haywire. We have those people that can help us hold us accountable to grow. And when we do, when storms and life come, we have those people around us that hold us because our roots are so deep built in Christ, and our roots are so deep built in relationship with one another. That's so important for us to have our roots deeply planted. Here's the third prayer request to Paul. That we pray to understand and experience the love of Christ. That we experience and understand the love of Christ. So in verse 18, it says this. To be able to comprehend all the saints, what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. That we're comprehending. It means just to grasp intellectually. It means you get something. Like you finally get the meaning. You have that light bulb moment where it's like, ah, I finally get it. The more we're rooted in Christ, the more we'll get to know Him, the more we get to know Him, the more we'll know about His love, and the more we know about His love, that strengthens our faith. We realize, man, how much God loves us, how much Christ loves us, what Christ has done to die on the cross for us. Man, that strengthens our faith the more we think about that and study that. Because we see, the greatest act of love was when Christ came down. He stepped down from heaven, where He was worshipped 24-7 by all the angels. And He stepped into a sin-ridden earth with sin-ridden people. And He was born perfectly. He lived a perfect sinless life. And he died on the cross for all of our sins for all of time. Even people that might reject him or accept, he died for all of our sins. And then was resurrected. So whoever places their faith and trust in him, they are able to be saved. That it says even while we were yet sinners, so even when we're running away from God and rebelling against him, God died for us. That's an incredible act of love. It says, man, I want you to understand this love, the height and depth and width and length, just grasp this. And the only way I can describe it is almost like an ocean. First, think about it. I mean, whenever you look at the ocean, some of us, you meet this passing and the destination of heaven, you just look out at the ocean, it just keeps going and going and going. You're like, man, how deep is this ocean? How wide is this ocean? How much ocean is this? And it almost overwhelms us. And yet, when you think about it, all the oceans of all the world is but a mere fraction. It is a drop, if you will, in comparison to the amount of love God has for us. And Paul's like, I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. I want you to experience how amazing this love is. You see, if we want to know more about the love of God, then we must study the Word of God. Because that shows his love. That shows how he interacts with his very creation. We see the life of Christ, how he interacts with other people. And that he was love that took on flesh. And we see that revealed through it. We cannot cliff notes our version through the Bible. We cannot just read the back cover and try to do a book presentation on it. I know some of y'all try to do that. I'll give the back cover and I'll give a whole explanation. We can't do that with God's Word. We must open it, we must study it, we must look through it and understand it and grasp it. We've got to open up His Word and study the life of Christ. Because here's what Paul wants us to do. Paul does not want to know facts about the love of God. He doesn't want to be like, oh yeah, okay, yeah, he lived a perfect life. He did all these things. He died on the cross. He did that. But then he wants us not only to understand love, but he wants us to know it. That's the beginning of verse 19. And to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. That what he wants us to understand is that this information must come from our head to our heart. We can't just have all these facts about Jesus and that's it. We must take this information and apply it to our life. That Paul wants us to be able to experience this for ourselves. That we can take all the facts about whatever you name, it doesn't have to just be this, all the facts about something, but until we truly experience it, we'll never know. I mean, an example in my own life that I thought of is when Rebecca first got pregnant, I had all the parents say, man, just wait till you're born with your child for the first time. There is nothing like it. And I thought, okay, I did it. Like, I already love my child. I love, you know, the peace in the womb and things like that. I love it. But then I have this picture. This is the first time I ever held Boaz. And it just hit me like a titan. Like holding him, and it's like this is a precious child that God entrusted to Rebecca and I. This is a child that Rebecca and I have been praying about for 2 years as we wrestled with infertility. And here's the answer to our prayers in this moment. Just the love of a father for his child. Me right now, he's sick at home, and I just want to take it away from him. I'm like, please. Like, you hear all the facts until you experience it. Once you experience it, it just changes your entire perspective. Let me bring it down to another level for y'all to understand. How many in here, you went to the Blake Farm over this month? You know, you went to the Blake Farm yourself. I'll tell you what, there was some of you that a whole lot of firsts. For me, there was a whole lot of firsts this past year, honestly. But, like, I remember one of the things, like, a couple things that were there. There might have been some of you've never driven a four-wheeler before. You're like, I've never done this. Man, it's so fun. It's so great. Unless you're Noah Keen, and it's not great. Sorry, I didn't think about this moment. I'm sorry. You had to be there to experience it. And so, but people talk about, and then they did it, how much fun it was. For another one, we went caving. I'll be honest. Listening to Zach Robbins lead up talking about caving, I was terrified. I didn't know what to, but then I experienced it, and I placed my faith and trust in Todd Blake to direct me through. And he did a great job. And it was a whole lot of fun. And we got a whole bunch of fun pictures and memories from that. Why? Because now that you've experienced it, you can tell other people about it. And it's the same thing with this love of Christ. You can talk about it all day long, but until you experience it,
spiritual love of Christ, where it transforms your heart, it transforms your mind. You see it impact your life and how you slowly grow in your relationship with Him. It impacts everything. So I want to ask you this to think about. Have you truly experienced this love of Christ in your life? Have you truly experienced this love where it changes and transforms us? Or if you just merely have head knowledge about God? Here's the thing, if you only have head knowledge about God and never experienced true salvation in God, tonight can be the night that you are saved. And you can talk to your small group leader about it. We'd love to talk about how you can experience this and be saved. And you can literally walk out of here a new creation. You want to pray that people understand and know the love of God. And then the last prayer request I'll have is this. Is we pray our lives would overflow with the fullness of God. So the last half of verse 19. And so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So each prayer request has overflowed in the next one. Each prayer request is pointed to the next one. Where he's like, okay, I want you to understand the riches of his glory. He'll strengthen your soul, he'll strengthen you in time. And as he strengthens you in this, then you'll be able to know more about the love of God. And then the more you know about the love of God, or that your strength in your heart, Christ will dwell in your heart. The more Christ dwells in your heart and you think about Christ, the more you understand the love of Christ. And the more you understand the love of Christ, the more you experience the love of Christ when you apply it to your life. And the more you apply the love of Christ to your life and live that out, it says the fullness of God fills you. And how incredible that is. Because here's the thing, the more we get to know God, the more we make room in our lives for God, the more we get to experience God in this life, He just fills us up more and more and more, and just overflows out of our lives into every aspect. Here's one last way for you to think about it. It's a picture of almost a pitcher being poured into a glass of water. And just as the pitcher is being poured into a glass of water, it just overflows and fills everywhere. And this should be a picture of our walk in Christ. That picture is being God who pours love into our lives, and that we make room in our hearts for that. And as we do that, it overflows out of our lives as we walk with Him. And then as we do that, that'll spill out, it'll just naturally spill out in every aspect of our life that people see it. It'll spill out in the words we say to one another. It'll spill out in our acts of service to one another. It'll spill out in us do whatever the thing is, whether it's serving, whether it's doing a trunk or treat, whether it's packing up a shoebox, whether it's going to serve on a mission trip. It's not to check a box because, man, I love God so much and I want other people to see this. In fact, there's two verses that I see this. In John 13:34-35, where Jesus says, you are my disciples, God, your love for one another. Here's the thing. He wasn't meaning our love for the world around us. He meant love for other fellow believers. That the world will know that we are Christian by our love for other fellow Christians. And for walking with Christ, that overflow into our lives. Because if we are rooting our lives in God's love, then the natural overflow will be God's love. Well, anything else, if we're rooting our lives in hate, or gossip, or own self, then naturally that is what overflows from it. 22:36-40. This purpose is always love God, love people. That is our vision here at Network. And it's the great commandment. It's the greatest commandment that God gives. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is just like this, is to love your neighbor as yourself. That if we love God, it'll overflow into our lives and properly love others and love other neighbors. So let me ask you this. This is a picture of what our walk is supposed to be. Are you walking this closely with Jesus? Are you sharing this love of Christ with others that just, you are walking so closely with Him that He overfills you with this joy and excitement and love? You're like, I can't help but tell people about this. I can't help but live out my faith. I can't help but share this with other people. That it's not like a flippy switch where it's like, well, it's cool, so we flip the switch and I try to do something. No, it's a natural part of our lives. I love how what one of my mentors says, we should be walking so close with Jesus that it actually just spills out of our lives and spills and just impacts, influences all those that are around us. And that's what we should pray for, the fullness of God is in our lives. You see, all these prayer requests, remember who we're praying to, and then remember why we do all this. So who we're praying to? God our Father, God our Creator. We know what we're supposed to pray, and then we realize, okay, why do we pray all these things? Here's the last truth.
Everything God does in our lives is for His glory. That's what we're to do with this. Everything in our lives is for His glory. 2021. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All these prayers, all this effort to make the gospel known for our life through the church is ultimately to bring God glory. Because even we go all the way back to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, we see that God is the one that saves us. Then we see in Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, God is the one that brought us together, both Jew and Gentile. And now we are one family in Christ. We are the church. And then next, in Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, it says He is the one who has entrusted the gospel to us and commanded us to make the gospel known through our life. And then in Ephesians 3, 8 through 13, before this, we're to make the gospel known through the church. And now we see this. He's the one that empowers us to do this task. And then as we do this, and He empowers us to do this task, then God is able to save others through us as we do this. And then now they're able to be part of the family. And now they're making the gospel known. And they're part of the church now. And He empowers them to work through that. And He works through them to save other people. And on this cycle goes. All to bring Him glory. Which means God receives all the glory. Psalm 20, He's able to do far more than we could ever imagine. He's able to supply us more than we could ever imagine. So whatever dream you might have, He can go above and beyond. That maybe, like, I would love to see everyone in all y'all schools get saved. You might think that's an impossible task. But as you see this, He's able to do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or imagine or think. You might think, man, I want Him to save all these certain family members. We might think that's an impossible task. No, to God, He can do far more abundantly than we can ever imagine. He supplies us with everything we need. In the end, can we get all the glory? Let me ask you this. With all this being said, do you bring everything to God? Everything. Every last thing. It says, cast all your cares and anxieties upon Him because He cares about you. Care about every little detail of your life. Or next, are you daily striving to deepen your faith in Jesus? Luke 9:23, it says, daily deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. You should daily pursue Christ. You also see 1 Timothy 4:15, it says, you practice the faith so that people may see your progress, not your perfection, your progress. Yeah, it might be 3 steps forward, 5 steps back. That's okay. Christ is with us every step of the way. Forgive us. Moving forward. Next, you experience the love of Christ in your life. You experience this love that is beyond measure, that died for us, and that calls us to come, to be able to Him to live in our hearts, the Creator of the universe can live in our hearts, to experience this love of Christ. And last, living out your faith in Christ before us. As we've seen so far, is that God trusted us and the church to make the gospel known to everyone, and there is no other plans. We are plan A. And He has had that from eternity past to make that known, which means He will supply everything we need right now, currently, and in the future to make that known. So there's just a few ways for us to be able to pray, remind ourselves who we're to pray to, what we're to pray for, and why. Let's pray.
Dear Lord Jesus, we are just so grateful for You. We're so grateful for Your word. And we're so grateful just what it reveals to us and just our desperate need for You, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, this is a prayer that we pray every single day for ourselves and others, that we encourage others. God, we're so grateful that You are a heavenly Father. You care about Your children so deeply. I just pray these for each and every one of us. Would You strengthen us? Would You help deepen our faith in You? Would You help us understand and experience Your love, Jesus, and that we will be filled with the fullness of God to then go out and make Christ known into our communities, and that You would receive all the glories only You can. Again, I'm always so grateful for each and every one of these young adults in this room, their talents, their gifts, their abilities, their personalities, and how You have equipped each and every one of them in each and every area that You have placed them in so they can make the gospel known in those places to everyone in that. So Jesus, help us as only You can. Thank You that You can go far above and beyond anything we could even think or imagine. And so we pray all of this, Jesus, in Your matchless, precious name. Amen.